Good to see you guys all here this morning. Want to start off just before we get into our message with what happened this past week on AED, The Bible Continues. And hope you guys have been watching the show. It was another very dramatic episode this past week. Some amazing things going on. And we have about a 4-minute clip or so just to kind of catch you up on what's been going on, which is where we're going to be going with the message today. So, Gord, if you're ready upstairs, hey, look at that. You're totally ready. Let's run that now.
Our nation is poison. Turn away from hate. Turn away from violence. Jesus is the light of the world.
Amen.
Open your hearts. Hear our message of hope and love for all people.
Come.
Jesus is the good shepherd.
People would not act this way if they knew the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ is coming to Jerusalem. He is
him,
the resurrection
him, take
them. And the life.
I suppose it's thankless to ask, but I'd very much like to know how you escaped yourself. Then I can only assume that you have some experience of lockpicking, a skill which most reasonable people would associate with criminality. Very well. You are accused of continuing to teach the name of a false prophet. You defy the temple and conspire to lead the lost souls of this city astray. What have you to say to this?
Answer me!
Out of respect for the learned elders of the Sanhedrin, we will not seek to defend our beliefs.
We only know them to be true. There can be no defense or clarification
or mitigation of the truth. It simply is.
And what is the truth?
That God raised Jesus from the dead to sit at his right hand as Prince and Savior. And it was his spirit that freed us from your chains.
You are aware that saying such things condemns you as false prophets according to the law. There is only one outcome. You are to be put to death by stones.
So few words spoken. For so many lives to be clipped.
Rabbi Gamaliel, do you find fault in our application of the law?
No, probably not. But as president of the Sanhedrin, I'm obligated to poke a finger into matters that pique my interest.
Of course, but what more is there to say? They've been found guilty.
Yes. It's so very upsetting. But I wonder, do you not recall the enthusiasms of your own youth and being carried away by them?
Your wisdom is highly valued and recognized by all, but...
But I should sit down now, should I? No, I cannot. My conscience pricks at me for us both. Let these men alone. They are not dangerous. If what they claim is false, then nothing will come of it. And in time, they will simply fade away. But if it is true and you destroy them, you will find yourselves in opposition to God.
Having considered the wisdom of Gamaliel, it is agreed that the sentence shall be commuted. But you're to be taken to a public place and flogged so that everyone may know your guilt. Come on.
good episode. We're going to pick up on what happened there in just a few minutes. Last week, we were talking about taking a stand for God, which is something that we saw Peter and John do when they stood up to the religious authorities, to those around them who disagreed with them, and decided to say, you know what, we are taking a stand and proclaiming what we know to be true about Jesus. They took a stand for him. And I encouraged you last week, as we got out of this place, to take a stand in the place that you felt God calling you to do that, whether it was a stand against temptation, so you would honor him and how you were living your life, or whether it was taking a stand before someone who you knew you had to share what you believe in Jesus with. I encourage you to take a stand. But what about when that stand seems like it's something impossible that God is asking you to do? What about when it's something that seems too big for you to be able to do? What if it just doesn't seem doable? You know, in a few weeks, on the last weekend of this month, we're going to be having our missions weekend, focusing on local missions and things that people are doing within our church family to reach out to people in our community and beyond. And we're going to hear some stories from some people who are reaching out in that way and hear about some of their work they're doing, which really does seem like it's something that's impossible. The kinds of stuff they're trying to do, the people that they're trying to reach out to, is something that just doesn't seem like it should be normal or easy or doable by human standards. It's something that goes beyond just difficult. When the Peters, Kurt and Kim Peters and their family, were called by God to go to Spain a few years ago, man, did they hit some obstacles along the way. For a while, when they were called out of the field of Mexico, they didn't even know where they were going. They didn't have a clear sense of where God was going to be directing them from there. God walked them through a process, and then all sorts of blockages happened in terms of getting their visa stuff together. They wouldn't be able to all travel over together and all these kinds of things. When they finally were able to get there, then they faced a field that was very opposed to God. Very post-Christian, if you like. Kind of been there, done that. We've moved on as a society. Latin Americans living in Spain, much more open to the gospel of Jesus. But Spaniards, not so much. They went and faced a fairly difficult task, some would say a near impossible task, to try and bring the good news of Jesus Christ to a culture that is incredibly hardened to the news about God. But this, you know, we shouldn't be surprised when God calls us to do things that seem impossible. This shouldn't be a big shocker to us as followers of Jesus, because this has been the way it's been all through history. If you follow the story through the Bible that we walked through a couple years ago, if you go way back to the beginning and follow along, you see so many things that really were impossible that God called his people to do. When Joseph was sold into slavery, it seemed impossible that he would ever get out and see his family again. Seemed impossible that his life would be able to be used for something incredibly great that could save the lives of many. When Moses and the Israelites were being led out of slavery in Egypt and they were on their way to the land God promised to them, they came up to the Red Sea and there was a big ocean in front of them and there's a big army behind them and it seemed like an impossible situation. What are we going to do? There's nowhere to go. We're going to be slaughtered here. When God led his people into the promised land, they had some armament, they had their people, but they were facing off against cities that were fortified. And so when Joshua walked up to the first city, the city of Jericho with its formidable walls, and he's got this group of people and God says, I don't want you guys just to start tearing down the walls, I want you to march around the city. And again and again and again, day after day after day, and then you're going to shout, and this is going to win the war. Really? When Gideon took his army of thousands and tens of thousands, and God said, you know what? This is too many to go up against the army that you're facing, an army of over 120,000. He said, let's whittle it down a little bit. And he brought Gideon's army down to 300 men. And he said, with these 300, I want you to go take on the army of 135,000. Seemed like an impossible situation. When Jesus left behind his followers, a little group of 12 guys, and said, I want you guys to make sure that the news about me is heard in the entire world. Okay, let's think about that. Let's whittle our church down to 12 people today, and then let's go start spreading a message that the whole world is going to hear. Without Facebook, without Twitter, without the internet, without phones, without cars or planes or boats. Well, maybe boats. And we're going to make sure the whole world hears. It seemed like an impossible task. But this is what God calls us to. He doesn't call us to the easy. He calls us to things that seem impossible. And that's what he called his disciples to in the story we're going to read about today. Peter, John, the other disciples faced an impossible situation. And we'll read about it from Acts chapter 5. So if you have your Bibles here, you can open up to Acts chapter 5 or turn on your app and flip there. We'll have it on the screen as well so you can read along with us there too. But let's just take a moment and pray and ask God to speak to us through his word today as we read it. God, you don't call us to easy things. You call us to things that we look at and just it looks impossible to us sometimes. But I pray, Lord, that as we read your word today, we would see how you can meet us in the midst of the impossible. I pray that you would encourage us in the spaces where we're struggling right now. And I just pray, Lord, that we would be able to see through your word and hear from your spirit what it is that we need to see and hear today. And God, give us hearts that are ready to just apply and respond to whatever it is you have to say. And Lord, may it be your words that we hear this morning and not mine. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. We're going to kind of read this text in sections just to kind of follow it through, just to kind of set the stage for the story for us today. So we're going to start Acts chapter 5, verses 12 to 18. So this goes back to before what we saw in the video clip. Okay, this backs us up a little bit to set the context for what happened there. The apostles performed many signs and wonders among the people, and all the believers used to meet together in Solomon's colonnade. No one else dared join them, even though they were highly regarded by the people. Nevertheless, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. As a result, people brought the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and mats so that at least Peter's shadow might fall on some of them as he passed by. Crowds gathered also from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing their sick and those tormented by impure spirits. And all of them were healed. Then the high priest and all his associates, who were members of the party of the Sadducees, were filled with jealousy. They arrested the apostles and put them in the public jail. Well, just to recap real quick. We see in the early days of the church, the apostles, those followers of Jesus, the ones who had walked with him, going around and telling everybody about Jesus, and they were doing all these signs and wonders, these miracles, and people were being healed, and demons were being cast out of people. It was incredible, the stuff that was going on. God was on the move. They took a stand for him. They proclaimed the name of Jesus, and God was doing amazing things. And as they did that, it got everyone's attention, both positively and negatively. We read that people from all even the surrounding towns around Jerusalem were bringing their sick and their infirm so that they could come and be healed. Got their attention. They wanted a part of this. They wanted to know this Jesus. But at the same time, it also got the attention of the religious authorities. And more they became jealous and fearful. And so as a result, the apostles are all thrown in jail. So now what? They have a calling, right? Jesus told them when he left, you are to be my witnesses, and you're going to go into Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth, and you're going to tell everyone about me. This is what you guys are called to do. Go and make disciples of all nations. That's your job. But now, they've been doing that, they've been starting this work, and now they've been tossed in jail. Under lock and key, how are they supposed to go out and do what Jesus has called them to do? Things are not looking particularly good at this point. What do you think they would do? What would you do? God's called you to a specific task, and there's a huge roadblock in your way. What are you going to do? Would you just give up? This is probably the leading of the Lord. We make it sound very theological, right? It's probably God's hand in this, that he's closing a door and opening up another one somewhere else. Of course, he wasn't opening a door at that point. They were in jail. Maybe you just try and knuckle down and try and figure it out on your own and just push through it. Or maybe you lean even harder into God. Call out to him. Ask him for his help. The question is, what would God do in this circumstance? With the calling he's placed on these apostles' lives, the calling to go out and tell the world about Jesus, and yet here they are in jail. What would he do? Well, he was just setting up for a great surprise. And we read about that in the following verses. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the doors to the jail and brought them out. Go, stand in the temple courts, he said, and tell all the people about this new life. At daybreak, they entered the temple courts as they had been told and began to teach the people. When the high priest and his associates arrived, they called together the Sanhedrin, the full assembly of the elders of Israel, and sent to the jail for the apostles. But on arriving at the jail, the officers did not find them there. So they went back and reported, "We found the jail securely locked with the guards standing at the doors, but when we opened them, we found no one inside." On hearing this report, the captain of the temple guard and the chief priests were at a loss, wondering what this might lead to. Then someone came and said, "Look, the men you put in jail are standing in the temple courts, teaching the people." At that, the captain went with his officers and brought the apostles. They did not use force because they feared that the people would stone them. So, the surprise comes. I love the scene of confusion. Like, this is just one of those moments, right? I love so many of the moments in the biblical story when it just kind of spells out some details for us. But I love just the confusion that goes on when God decides to pull a surprise, right? You have the temple guards going and they go to get the apostles because the council's all ready to hear from them and bring them, you know, for a trial again. They get there, they open the prison door, and it's like, where'd they go? Right? It's almost like that moment, right? Where, I don't know, if previous episode where Caiaphas gets the end of the episode when Jesus comes back to life. And he's like, what do you mean the tomb is empty? What do you mean the jail is empty? Where'd they go? What do? Are they thieves who know how to pick locks? Like, what's going on? They have no idea what's happening. And so one of them says, hey, look, they're actually over at the temple teaching. God came and met the apostles in an impossible situation. They were called to go out and preach. They were in jail, locked up. He came and met them in the midst of the impossible, and by his Spirit, he set them free. He opened the door, and he sent them out to go and do what he had asked them to do. It's one of the principles we need to understand, is that in the impossible, God can really shine. When things seem like they're pretty doable for us, when it's a project or something that we know we can do on our own, how do we see God there? Really? I mean, honestly, I got enough ability, strength, gifts, talents, whatever, to pull this off. So what do we need God for even? Would we notice if he didn't show up? I can tell you when the situation is impossible and you see no way forward, that's the moment you will see when God shows up. In the impossible, God can really shine when we can't do it without him. When it's not possible for us to do it without him, because we know in the impossible that this can't be because of us. You know, one of the regular reminders of this that I absolutely love, that I get to do in my life, which is not really all that normal for a lot of people, but every week or most weeks, I get to stand up here and do what I'm doing today. And one of the things I love, and I learned this very early on in preaching, happened to actually me, I think, one of the first times I preached. I can prepare a message, and I can have, you know, my main point, and I can have, you know, some stories and some illustrations to try and help you get the main point, to make sure you take away the application that I give you at the end of the message. Right? I can tie it all up in a nice, neat ribbon and make sure you get exactly what I'm trying to tell you. And you know what's amazing to me about what happens when I preach? Is that most of the time you completely miss that, but you might take something entirely different away from it. Because the Spirit of God has said something to you through His Word. See, what I have on my paper today is this. That's what I want you to get. Not all the color coding specifically. But is this really what matters? Or does what matter that you actually hear the voice of God speaking specifically to you? And it's one of the best reminders that I am not in control, that this is God's thing. When I get to hear back from you the things that God has said to you as we've gathered together. I love those moments. I remember one of the first times I did this, I was preaching at a church in Regina. I was still taking preaching classes, going to seminary, doing my thing there, and it was a horrible sermon. but I was up there preaching, and I said what I was going to say. I had my application all done, and the first person I saw, I went down after the service and met the person in one of the front rows, and she said to me, "Man, just what you said was just amazing today." And she just said this one thing that God had told her about, and I'm like, "Did I actually say that?" And I looked back at my notes, and it was like a little subpoint of a subpoint of a subpoint, and that was the big message for her that day. That was the big thing. Because God shows up in spaces to remind me that this post can't possibly be about me. This is not about what I say. This is not about how great I, you know, expound on Scripture to you guys. What's important here is that God actually catches your ear and you hear what He has to say to you. That's why at the start of every message, I pray it would be God's words heard, not mine, because His actually count. And it's a great reminder for me that God can meet us in the impossible places, in the places where we don't understand how something's going to get done. He meets us there, and in those moments, He can really shine. Because He can do so much more than we could on our own. And so in the face of the impossible, we have great reason to hope. And the disciples did too. And I want to explore a little bit their reason for hope today. Why it was that they were able to have such a great hope that God would do something. And we saw in the video what God did. He freed them. They were teaching. They went before the Sanhedrin. And even there, they were released and freed. God did something amazing meeting them in the impossible. But what was the reason for their hope? Let's read a little bit more. The apostles were brought in and made to appear before the Sanhedrin to be questioned by the high priest. "We gave you strict orders not to teach in this name," he said. "Yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood." Peter and the other apostles replied, "We must obey God rather than human beings." Keep that thought. "The God of our ancestors raised Jesus from the dead, whom you killed by hanging him on a cross. God exalted him to his own right hand as Prince and Savior, that he might bring Israel to repentance and forgive their sins. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." Should we obey God or you? Who should we listen to? You guys are telling us not to preach about Jesus. God has told us to tell people about Jesus. Who should we obey? Who's it going to be? Am I going to obey the religious leaders or am I going to obey God? Who am I going to obey? See, the thing about the apostles that was so important for them as they faced this impossible situation, they knew who God was. They had a clear understanding, a clear picture of God. A picture that it had formed in the days and years they had walked with Jesus. A picture of God where they saw him perform the impossible. Where they saw him feed over 5,000 people with just a couple basketfuls of food. Where they saw him stand up and by a word calm a storm that was rocking the boat that they were riding in. Who could, even from a distance, heal someone or call down to a tomb and raise someone from the dead. They saw over and over and over and over, day by day, God doing the impossible. They saw God show up in incredible ways. And even in the moment when they thought all hope was lost, when Jesus himself was killed, they saw God show up again when he raised Jesus from the dead. And they exalted Jesus to his right hand and made him Prince and Messiah. And then he placed the Holy Spirit in each of the apostles. See, their picture of God was that God was not too small to handle the things that he needed to handle. Their picture of God was not so limited that they thought, well, you know what? It'd be really nice, but God can't really do anything about this. Their God was not too small. Their picture of God was not too small. From their experience, from their life with him, from walking with him, they knew who he was. So what I want to ask you today is, what is the vision you have or the picture you have of who God is? Who do you believe God to be? Is your God a God who is compartmentalized to the hour and a half that you show up here on a Sunday morning? A God who enjoys singing, most of which is on key? A God who, you know, might have something to say to you before you go out into your week and then just kind of lets you go do your thing? Does your God fit in that nice little box of church? This little box here at the corner of 5th and Ospica, does he fit here? Is your God limited to those moments of crisis in your life when you call out to him because you have nowhere else to go? But in the times when everything's good, God kind of just goes somewhere else and helps some other poor schmuck who's in a real jam. Is your God only there in those moments, or is your God bigger than that? How would you describe your picture of who God is? See, the thing is, if we have a small idea of who God is, it will be really hard to trust him with the big things in life. If you think he cannot handle it, you're not going to trust him to handle it. And you're certainly not going to follow him into the hard places that he's calling you to go, because you don't think he can do it. A.W. Tozer said this, said, "What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us." Let's read that again, that first part. What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. Our worship is pure or base as the worshiper entertains high or low thoughts of God. If our opinion of God is low, what does that mean for the way that we worship? What does that mean for the way that we will live our life? If our thoughts about God are that he is all-consuming, all-authoritative, all-powerful, all over our lives, how are we going to live? How are we going to worship? Do we really care if the guitar is actually on tune if we have such a huge picture of who God is? Man, when we come into this place to worship him, we are just caught up in the majesty of who he is. But our worship will be pure or base, depending on whether our vision of God is high or low. How we perceive God really does make a difference. So what would your picture of God look like? And are you willing to let your picture of God grow and change? Are you willing to let him speak into that picture, to maybe look at his word and see what his word actually says about him? Not just to read Facebook and see what all the Facebook little, you know, memes and pictures say about who God is, but to actually look into what he said he is, what he has told us about himself. Will we dig into that to allow our picture of God to actually grow into the picture of who he really is? Mike was telling us at our elders' meeting yesterday about how, I didn't tell you, I was going to talk about this, Mike, sorry. About how influential in his life the book by J.I. Packer called Knowing God was, to capture the immensity of who God truly is. Change our mind about who he is, change our heart, because when we do that, we're much more willing to step out and follow him when we actually start to see him as he is. I want to share with you two pictures today. Two pictures that I have had of God. And these pictures I drew both, the first one I drew at my first residential for Arrow back in October when I was there. And I was in a place that I was hurting and tired and running hard for God. And at that time, this was the picture I drew. And I know it's terrible for you artists out there. Forgive me, I'm not an artist. My picture, and I told you guys about this when I came back from Arrow, has God up on the hillside. Kind of that, you know, glowing head thing that they always did in the old art, because it's God. And he's looking down at me, working hard in the garden, doing the task that he's asked me to do, this place being the garden. Working hard in this city, trying to do the work that he's asking me to do, but he's looking down at me from afar. Maybe with a bit of a critical eye towards what I'm getting done or not getting done. And when this is a picture that I have of God, it's sort of the master looking down critically on the servant that's below, telling him to do more, try harder, get more done, you're not succeeding enough. What do you think that means for how I'm living? Always running hard, always trying lots, always trying to do more, trying to do better, feeling like it's never enough. Feeling like it's never enough to actually please him. That was the picture I had when I showed up in October. This was a picture I drew when I was at Arrow this last, or just in April. And it was a picture that came out of a time of solitude with God when we took some time just to reflect on Psalm 23. And just to read Psalm 23 really slowly. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I have everything I need. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. That whole psalm. So let me just explain the picture. So that's me, the empty-headed person there. And it's God's hand on my shoulder. And the crazy blue stuff all around the left and the top is the chaos of the world around me that I'm very much immersed in. And you'll notice there's also some blue stuff in my head because a lot of times it feels like there's chaos and stuff going on inside of me as well. Within the chaos, there's stuff reflected of the church, of relationships, of family. And on my body, there are red marks, marks of wounds that I've suffered from different things along the way. But the hand of Jesus is on me. You can tell because it has the red dot from where his woundedness from the cross was. So he identifies with me in my suffering. And from him is the light that's coming. That's not from me, that's from Jesus. And it's the light of the Father coming through me by his Spirit into the chaos all around me. But it comes and fills me first and then comes and resonates and emanates out into the darkness all around me. And so now, instead of being the gardener who's down on my own, trying to slave away and work hard for God, Now I am with my Father, with his hand on my shoulder, and he is the one helping to shine his light into the darkness around me. And I can tell you, for me, this picture makes a huge difference. Because I know I'm not on my own with someone with a critical eye just looking over me saying, "Yeah, it's not quite enough." He's with me. My loving shepherd, the one who cares so desperately for me, and he is big enough to help deal with the chaos all around me and in me. He's big enough and strong enough to carry me no matter what the stuff is that's going on around me. What is your picture of what God is, of who he is? We need a big vision of God. Just to deal with the stuff of life that comes our way. With the hurt, with the pain, with the suffering. I mean, my goodness. This last stretch of time in our church family, there have been people going through so many things. So much loss. Having to perform a funeral for a 29-year-old girl, it's all kinds of wrong. I don't care how you frame it. A mother should not have to bury her own child. We need to know that God is big enough to handle the hard stuff that life throws at us if we're going to follow him into the impossible places. Last week, at the end of the service, we took some time for prayer for people who just wanted to ask God for help to take a stand for him. They needed to know that God could help them in what he was asking of them. Needed to know that he would be there with them. And he is big enough for that. He is good. He is faithful. You know, a part of our story is as our church and our family of churches, part of the Alliance story is that we have typically gone to the least reached places in the world. To the people who have never heard of Jesus, to the hardest places. That's where we are called to go. We don't go to the easy places. We go to the hard spots. We go where God calls us to go, where we know it will not be easy, where we know he's going to have to show up if this is going to have any chance of success. We need to have a big vision of who he is, to understand who he really is. Not just a little God that fits in a box, that only comes out when we're really nervous about a test that we have to write. But a God that is big enough for all of life and for this whole full world that has so much suffering, so much grief. Our God is big enough and he can do the impossible. He took Joseph after he was sold into slavery, and he elevated him to a position of being second in the Egyptian government, second only to Pharaoh. He gave him wisdom to store up grain for a period of years so that during the famine, there'd be enough food for the whole nation to eat and nations around. And he saved lives. Moses and Israel, faced with a sea in front of them and an army behind them that was ready to slaughter them, God opened the sea and allowed them to walk through on dry ground and brought the sea back together on top of that army that was following them through and wiped them out. Joshua and the armies of Israel did walk around that wall of Jericho. They walked around that city for 7 days. And when they raised the shout, the walls, man, they just fell down. God dropped them to the ground and allowed his army to go in and take the city. Gideon's 300 men. Man, they weren't even fighting with swords. They had like candles and pots and trumpets. They shattered their pot, showed the candle, blew their trumpet, and 120,000 men ended up killing each other. And God defeated that army with only 300. And those 12 followers of Jesus who were tasked with telling the world about him, well, it's 2,000 years later, and the word and name of Jesus continues to go forward into our world, all around the world. as God continues to send people out with the message of hope in Jesus Christ. God accomplishes things in what seem like impossible circumstances. He will do way more than we could possibly ask or imagine, because that is who he is. He is the God of the impossible. Through the Peters in Spain, God is reaching out into the ARC community and making connections with people and drawing them to himself. God is doing incredible things. God is big enough for you too. God is big enough for the spaces that he has called you to go. God is big enough for the suffering and the hurt that you're walking through right now. God is big enough to carry you through all of it. Will you get to know him? Will you get to know him so you can have that confidence that he will? God is the God of the impossible, and he will meet you there. Let me pray for you this morning. And then we're going to take some time in our worship response just to reflect a little bit more on this incredible God that we serve. I really hope that somehow in this time, both in his word and in our worship time, you will capture a greater sense of who God is this morning, to know that he is enough. Let's pray together. God, thank you that you don't call us into things where you're not willing to go yourself. That you don't ask us to do things that you will not help us with. And even when circumstances seem impossible, Lord, that's the time when you can really shine. And so, Lord, in the difficult things that we face even today, would you just meet us there? Give us strength we need. Give us courage and confidence we need in you. May we know, Lord, that you are enough. Open our eyes to see you as you truly are, and help us not to limit our picture of you. We thank you, Lord, and just look forward to giving you praise today. Amen.